I want to draw your attention once again today to the subject of the garments of the high priest of old. In studying the various garments of the high priest, we have considered so far a number of items, including the breastplate of judgment, the ephod, and the robe of the ephod, all of blue. We have been learning that every colour, every thread, every piece of material was and is significant. All of these things teach us something of the beauty and the glory and the greatness and the wonder of Him who is our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. These holy garments that were called holy garments for glory and for beauty all together and as individual items form a wonderful type of our Lord and Saviour. Today we come to look at another item of clothing in the high priest's attire, and we see it mentioned there in verse 4 of Exodus 28. It is the linen coat, or as it is described there, a broidered coat. Describing this garment, one writer said, "The coat made of fine white linen, so very fine so as to resemble silk, was a gown with sleeves reaching from the neck to the feet, and was the work of the weaver. Not the mere cloth, but the robe itself being woven in the loom." And we see that in Exodus 39. Verse 27, "And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons." The coat was a seamless garment, just like that worn by our Savior on the day of his crucifixion, woven from the top throughout. And you'll see that description given in John 19, verse 23. This article of the high priest's clothing was the innermost garment. It was a one-piece garment worn next to the skin. And obviously then it was the first to be placed on his body on the day of his consecration to the high office of priest. Now this garment, I should point out, differed from the linen coat of the common priests in that it was broidered. That's the word that's used there in verse 4. Of chapter 28, and we'll come to that in a few moments. But the Jewish historian Josephus said of this particular coat, "This vestment reaches down to the feet and fits close to the body and has sleeves that are tied fast to the arms." Now, as with all the other garments, there are great spiritual applications to be made concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and His work from the linen broidered coat. And I want to examine with you this morning those particular applications. First of all, you'll note that it speaks to us of the personal perfections of the Savior. The personal perfections of the Savior. This inner garment being worn next to the person was in its appearance both white, and in its material was made of fine linen. Now before we go any further, we need to point out that this coat must not be confounded with the linen robe that was worn by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16. On that day when he entered the most holy place, or we often call it the Holy of Holies or the Holiest of All, on that particular solemn occasion, the priest actually divested himself of these garments for glory and for beauty, including the white linen broidered coat. And he put on instead the dress of plain white linen. As I say, this is spoken of in Leviticus chapter 16. And there in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, the Bible tells us, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Benjamin Wills Newton points out that the garment of plain linen was worn on seasons of humiliation or confession. And when the thought of him who was to be approached was made prominent, and not the condition of acceptance or honour that attached to those who served. So we have to understand this. It was all about the one that was being worshipped, rather than the one who was dressed in these holy garments. Thus, on the Day of Atonement, a day when the children of Israel were peculiarly commanded to humble themselves and to afflict their souls, a day whose ceremonies referred to atonement sought and not to atonement enjoyed, the priest was commanded to enter the sanctuary not with garments of fine linen, but with garments of plain linen, all his garments of glory and beauty being laid aside. So let's not be confused here. This is a different linen coat to what was being worn on that occasion on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. This is, in fact, the garment that was of fine linen. Now, in a previous message, I pointed out that the fine linen was an emblem of purity. So this fine linen broidered coat, being an inner garment, it was supplemented with linen breeches or pants. And we can read of that in Exodus chapter 28, verses 42 and 43. Notice this. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, or pants if you like, to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron, that's the high priest, and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Now, these garments, the linen breeches underneath, and this long, white, fine linen coat, may be viewed as the high priest's personal raiment, worn against the skin. And that reminds us vividly of the personal perfections of Christ, who is the holy and spotless Lord of glory. Incidentally, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 132 and verse 9, there is a reference to the Lord's priests and how they were dressed. Psalm 132, verse 9, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." Clothed with righteousness. The fine linen is typical of this. And so, if we want to look at it this way, typically these undergarments, they spoke of the personal righteousness or holiness of Christ, over which, if you like, all his other perfections and glories were displayed. And those would be reflected in the blue coat, in the ephod, and in the breastplate with the stones and so on. Jesus Christ is called in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous. You could translate that, the righteous one. And that's who Christ is. He is the righteous one. And when we think about his personal perfections, this is reflected in the coat, which was a seamless garment. A seamless garment that was all of white. A type of the unbroken and complete and seamless righteous character of our Savior, covering the whole frame, clothing the arms, and flowing down to the ground. This pure white linen coat suggests purity from head to foot. The old preacher William Law wrote, Do any ask, where can such full-length purity be found? The gospel answers by revealing Christ. He is one blaze of spotless righteousness. And this truth is the firm pedestal of all our hopes. If one defect had touched him, he must have brought atonement for himself. But being sinless, he can take the sinner's place. He hangs a sinless body on the cross. He gives a sinless soul to bear God's wrath. Thus, wrath is satisfied. Now notice carefully, once again, in Exodus 28 verse 4, the description is of a broidered coat. But if you go down to verse 39, it says, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." Hebrew scholars will point out that the actual underlying term signifies to weave in squares or even to weave in checker work. And that's an important detail for us to look at. There is a vital distinction between something being broidered and something being embroidered. The word translated broidered here is a Hebrew word that signifies variegated. It's similar to our English term damask. You may have heard that before. Damask weaving is believed to have come from Damascus, which is now in Syria. The children of Israel here in Exodus were able to do that type of weaving in the fine twined linen. Some have conjectured that Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham, brought back that skill with him when he went to find a bride for Isaac. Now, whether that's true or not is really immaterial. But damask weaving and embroidery are vastly different. How are they different? Well, when you take something that has damask about it, the pattern is actually woven into the texture of the material. But if it is embroidered, it's sewn onto the material from the outside. And what a great thought that brings before us concerning our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26, it says of our Lord Jesus that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The personal perfections and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized here. The Apostle John goes further. He writes in 1 John 3 verse 5, "In him is no sin." We can say of Christ that he needs nothing from the outside added to him to make him appear holy or perfect. He is of perfect personal purity and perfection. As the Song of Solomon puts it, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Now that's unlike the Pharisees. We know that the Pharisees, everything with them was on the outward. But unlike them, our Lord's perfections were not additions to his person. Their righteousness was all on the outside. It was all to be seen of men. Actually, they were hypocrites. Because on the inside, they were full of wickedness. Look at what our Lord said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 5. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Now, how did the Lord know that? How did the Lord know that? That all their works they did to be seen of men? Because the Lord sees the heart. The Lord knows the heart of each and every one of us, just as he knew their hearts. He knows when everything's just on the outside, like a veneer, like embroidery added on. "All their works they do for to be seen of men." He went on to say, "They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They loved it. The outward. Look at verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. All on the outside. Look from verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see what he's saying here? Everything with the Pharisees is an add-on. It's all on the outside. It's all for show. It's all to be seen. Our Lord was not like that. He didn't need anything added on from the outside. You might say in his garment of holiness, purity is woven into the texture of the material. He is all pure. And the linen, the fine linen, speaks of the spotlessness, the perfections of Christ. The whiteness of the garment furthermore reminds us of total purity, spotless white. That's Christ. He's pure, he's holy, and he's clean. He's the perfect high priest, one of whom the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," always doing the things that pleased the Father. But as well as the personal perfections of the Savior, the broidered coat speaks to us of the provided purity of the saint. The provided purity of the saint. This pure white linen coat was a covering placed immediately over the naked body of the priest. And I would suggest to you that it is typical of that righteousness provided by Christ in his life and in his death. A perfection of righteousness with which, as priests unto God, all of us who are the children of faith are clothed. Look with me at Revelation chapter 19. There we see the church mentioned. And she's called the Lamb's wife, or the bride of Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 8. How is she clothed? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The only robe that will fit any one of us for heaven is the robe of righteousness obtained for us by Christ. As old Henry Law observed, the snow-white vest exhibits the righteousness which Christ wrought out on earth. His act of obedience covers the whole surface of the law. Heaven's palace must have heaven's pure garments. Christ weaves them. Christ bestows them. Faith takes them and is thus made fit for the throne of God. His full obedience is your royal robe. And that is why the hymn writer could say, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head." Clothed in a robe of righteousness. Now I would remind you that the coat worn by the high priest Aaron was similar to those that were worn by his sons. Look again at Exodus 28. We see this in verses 39 and 40. "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." So they had these linen coats against their skin as well. And that's confirmed also by Exodus chapter 39. If you read there, verse 27, again it says, "And they made coats of fine linen, of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. So in other words, the same robe, as it were, that clothed Aaron, clothed his sons. And this robing of the sons, the priests, is like the putting on of Christ. This brings them into association with him, because the church possesses nothing apart from Christ. He is the great priest, and it is he that makes us priests unto God and his Father. You consider this. These spotless linen coats of the priests set forth clearly the righteousness with which God's saints are clothed. The truth of our justification is here. It is a wonderful thing to know that the righteousness of another is made over to you. It's reckoned to be yours by God. The Church of Rome has this all wrong. The Church of Rome does not speak of righteousness really as being imputed. Righteousness is something that is earned. Righteousness is something that is worked for by the person seeking after it. But righteousness is imputed in that Christ's righteousness is made over to us. It is reckoned as being ours. That's why the understanding of certain scriptural statements is so important. When the Bible talks about being made righteous, sometimes that is not really the thought that's supposed to be there at all, in a sense. And I'm referring to Romans chapter 5, when it says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Really the thought there is, many were constituted sinners. That's the thought. "So by the obedience of one shall many be constituted righteous, reckoned to be so, looked upon as being so, because of the righteousness of another credited to their account." That's the truth of justification. We know that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, sadly, there's a lot of people who don't know that. A lot of people are just like the Jews that are spoken of there in Romans, where the Apostle Paul, writing of them, says in verse 3 of chapter 10, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Going about to establish their own righteousness. It's a bit like the first mention of coats in the scriptures. Back there, we read in the book of Genesis chapter 3, in the aftermath of man's fall into sin, that Adam and his wife sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They thought they could cover their nakedness by producing something themselves that actually was something that would wither and fade and die. Imagine making an apron out of leaves. Eventually those leaves, not very long in that hot climate perhaps, would wither and die, be of no good. So what did the Lord do? It says there in Genesis 3 verse 21, and here's the first mention of the word coats in the Bible, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." And I believe this to be typical. You have Adam and his wife trying to cover their own nakedness, just like men and women trying to work for righteousness, trying to work their way to heaven. And that would include all sorts of things. Church membership, baptism, going to communion, doing all sorts of charitable work, seeking to try their best, trying to impress God with their own works. That's the sowing of fig leaves together. But God making coats of skins to clothe them is typical of the redemption that we have in Christ and the justification that we have in Christ. In order to get the coats of skins, the animals had to be killed. Their blood had to be shed. There had to be sacrifice. And so the clothing of the coats of skins reminds us of the robe of our Saviour's righteousness that is placed upon us. And this we may look upon us in the prodigal, the story of the prodigal, the best robe. Remember what the father said to the elder son, the various things that he wanted him to do for the returning prodigal. One of the things that he wanted him to do was to get for him and clothe him with the best robe. Oh, the best robe is the perfect righteousness of our Redeemer. And there are all kinds of wonderful illustrations of this in Scripture. If you go with me to the book of Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 3, there's a vision here. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now remember, Joshua here is the high priest. Verse 3 records then, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's exactly what the Lord has done in our salvation. In our justification, He's taken away the filthy garments of our own sins and indeed our own supposed righteousnesses. And He has placed upon us a change of raiment. He has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah speaks of it differently, but it's the same idea. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The word is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And notice this. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We don't stand any longer before God in the robes of our own sin, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Henry Saltau pointed out that the Old Testament priests, Aaron's sons, were types of one aspect of the Church of God, the heavenly priesthood. In the book of Revelation, and we read of this in our preamble this morning, in our small act of worship before this service, when we read the scriptures, in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders have a priestly standing. They form the heavenly council, being elders, and therefore are also judges. They are seated on thrones because they're kings. They're clothed in white raiment as priests, and they have on their heads crowns of gold, that is, victor's crowns. Then you go to Revelation 7 verse 9. There's the countless multitude, a multitude that no man can number. They are also seen clothed in white robes, a priestly company serving day and night in the temple. And then, as we've already considered, in Revelation 19:8, the Lamb's wife is seen arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And there's also white raiment alluded to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 18. It speaks of white raiment. It talks about those who will walk with Him in white. And in Revelation chapter 6, Verse 11, the same thing. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Thus the priestly dress of fine linen, Saltau says, and the garments of unsullied whiteness represent the same thing, spotless righteousness. The standing of the believer in Christ before God, not being his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which is by faith. I dare not approach God without that robe. You may read the parable of the wedding garment. The one who's not clothed in the wedding garment is taken out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Horatius Bonner penned those lovely words. I need no blood but that of Golgotha. No sacrifice save that which on the tree was offered once, without defect or flaw, and which unchanged availeth still for me. I need no vestments save the linen white, with which my high priest clothes my filthy soul. He shares with me his seamless raiment bright, and I in him am thus complete and whole. We're clothed, if we're believers this morning, in the spotless robe of the Saviour's righteousness. This is signified by the broidered coat of fine linen, the provided purity of the saint. And then I believe there's a third and final thought in this white robe of fine linen, broidered coat. We have reflected the practical piety of the servant. This is suggested. The practical piety of the servant. The holiness of life of one who is the Lord's priest. One of the verses aforementioned was Revelation 3, verse number 4. You'll see there that it says, Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They shall walk with me in white. The Christian's condition in this world ought to correspond to his position before God. See, there is this standing that we have before God that is unchanging, but there is a state in which we live upon this earth, and our state and our standing ought to measure up. Our desire and aim should ever be that our state down here should ever be an approximation unto our standing before God. I want to show you this in two verses. One is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at that and carefully think about that. Have put on Christ. This is something that has happened. This is your standing that never changes. This is what has happened in our salvation. But then go back to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And there we read an exhortation. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he tells us in one place, ye have put on Christ, and yet he's exhorting us in this other place to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a contradiction. This is the one that's based upon the other. If you say you're a child of God, you say you're a child of light, then walk as children of light. This is what the scripture teaches, the practical piety of the servant of God. Referring to the priests, the commentator William Brown said this, the dress being entirely white was a meet symbol of the entire and spotless purity of our great high priest, and might well have reminded those who typified him of the sacred nature of their calling and of the necessity of their hearts being pure as well as their coats white, if they would please and honour him whom they served. We read in that portion in Exodus 28 that when the priest was clothed with those garments, it was for a purpose. And what is that purpose? God says that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And he says it again in verse 4. This is Exodus 28 in verse 3 at the end of the verse. That in order that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. In other words, he's serving me when he's wearing these clothes. Again in verse 4 at the end of the verse. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is something to be emphasized. This is something to be thought about. When he was ministering unto the Lord. Again, it is found in verse 41 of Exodus 28. Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that in order that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. We are living not just before men. We're to be living epistles known and read of those men, but we're living before God. In God's sight, serving him. Hagar was able to say that time in prayer, Thou, God, seest me. I know that we might always remember that. We are serving the Lord. We are living to please and to honour him. And whilst there's no special garment needed now for the body to distinguish a child of God from other men, the broidered linen coat of the high priest of Israel might well remind us of that practical piety, that holiness of heart and life that ought always to distinguish the walk of people who profess to have been brought nigh to God by the blood. We say we are the Lord's. Let us seek to live accordingly. As one put it, God's priests should put on righteousness as their daily dress. Claiming the title of priests, they should exhibit the walk of such and seek to display in all their words and ways those fine linen features of character which alone become those who are chosen to serve in the sanctuary of God. Oh, that the Lord would help us to put on the spotless white linen broidered coat, that we might serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord show us more of Christ in his word, even in days ahead, in his will.